We're going to be turning here in just a little bit to 1 Peter, actually. Peter's letter, his first letter. And we'll be taking our scripture lesson from 1 Peter. But just before we do, let's close our eyes one more time, bow our heads, and let's go before our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, this indeed is a very special day. How many Easters do we get to celebrate? It's a limited number. We want to mark this one, not simply with pomp and circumstance, not just with a fantastic breakfast buffet, not just with a little fancier clothes than we're used to wearing, and not with the activities that we have planned for the afternoon, not just those things, but with a pure hands and a clean heart, because you tell us that's what is acceptable worship. And above all, on this day, we want to celebrate the resurrection of your Son with worship that is acceptable in your eyes. And so, our Heavenly Father, we trust again that the payment that we have celebrated, Jesus Christ's payment, his death on the cross, cover all of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Heavenly Father, some of us today, we come on Easter, and we might be admitting here today as we sit in the service, wow, I'm feeling a little uncomfortable. It's been a while since I've been in church. Thank you that you welcome us here, that there's never scorn, there's never derision, there's never judgment for those who are your sons and daughters. Instead, we have your smile because of the blood of Jesus. Nevertheless, we ask for forgiveness and say, hold us closer, Heavenly Father, draw us closer. Heavenly Father, for those of us who come and our hearts are just so full, we're aware that we can't possibly express our gratitude. Yeah, we're just kind of dumbfounded. We've been coming week after week to sit before you, to hear your words of wisdom that come from Scripture. We pray and we live daily in your presence, and yet we're no closer than we have ever been to actually expressing how grateful we are for your Son Jesus and how he delights our souls, how he has made us well and healthy in a way that was never possible without him. And so we come today to express all of these things and to delight ourselves once again in you. Thank you for the invitation to come. Thank you for welcoming us here all together. Heavenly Father, we're aware that this celebration is not just happening here in this place, but it's happening all over the world. People very much like us just across the street. People very, very different from us across the globe. And in every place, the focus of attention is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, this man of history, whose resurrection from the dead must be reckoned with by every single man and woman. What is the meaning of this singular event? And I pray that wherever those celebrations are taking place, that the gospel is being clearly declared, and that people's hearts are being opened, and they come running into the arms of Jesus by faith. I pray that everywhere the gospel is proclaimed, people will understand that simply by believing, they can have eternal salvation, the promise of an eternal home, the freedom from all guilt, and the very righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to their hearts. I pray that on this Easter, your name would be lifted up like never before in history. And then, Lord, if we could just tack on a little bit of a prayer at the end, we pray that you would return quickly. Heavenly Father, we're aware that the world is in such a mess, and that we need you desperately, that there is no hope for this world apart from the transformation of the heart that comes through Jesus Christ alone. We pray and we look forward to your coming once again as King. Now, Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, I pray that we would learn our lessons well, that you'd teach us by the voice of your Holy Spirit, and that we would learn the lesson that we can about undying hope from Peter, the one whose hope is most significantly died in the story that we're familiar with. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Again, so glad that you're with us this morning. I want to talk about this topic of hope, and I've got up here my personal hope chest. Do you have one? A hope chest? I brought it out, got it out, and I haven't tended to that thing in some time. In fact, I was carrying it in this morning, and I was just covered with cobwebs and dust. I realized I probably ought to look into my hope chest a little bit more often than I do. Traditionally, of course, mothers taught their daughters at an early age how to knit and embroider and do all those kind of things. And so they would be diligent about all those activities, and they would be stowing away their creations in a hope chest so that one day when they got married, they'd be able to pull all of those things out and be a blessing to their new home, right? That's the origin of a hope chest. But I sense that probably, in a sense, we all have a hope chest, and I'm feeling confident today. I had biscuits and gravy for breakfast downstairs. That's fortified me. I can share with you and be vulnerable about some of the things that are in my hope chest, all right? Let's go through it together. Let's see what we got in here. Oh, my. Wait a minute. Somebody's been in my hope chest. Oh, you're not supposed to mess in other people's hope chests, but this is kind of a good lesson anyway. Sometimes other people put things in your hope chest, don't they? Sometimes people will do a little bit of dabbling in your life, and they stick stuff in your hope chest that really was never yours to begin with, something that you never owned. I wonder if there's stuff that's in your hope chest that not yours at all. What else do we got in here? You got stuff in your hope chest that died. I've got something in here that died in my hope chest. Yeah, you're afraid I was going to pull out of there, didn't you? This died. This is my stock portfolio. Unfortunately, I invested heavily in tech. It was the payphone, 8-track tapes, Blackberries, and overhead projectors. That was my tech stock portfolio, and of course, that died. Well, I'll just leave it. I probably won't even put that back in there, right? Yeah, some hopes fade. You stick them in their chest, and when you put them in there, they're really bright and shiny, but they tend to fade after a while. Keys to my 1996 Chrysler minivan. I thought that would never fade. You know, I thought that was the last vehicle that would ever turn my eye. I mean, it was the epitome of luxury, am I right? And I thought, I've reached it. I'll die with this minivan. Well, that, yeah, it doesn't really hold the same attraction that it once did. Some dreams never materialized at all. And as you can see, I probably should have known that. It doesn't even, it never fit in my hope chest. I never really even cultivated that. Oh boy, that brings back some memories. Some hopes get run off the rails by other people in your life. I thought after I got jilted, I thought I had pawned this. But nevertheless, there it is. Still got some value to it, I suppose. We got all these things that are in our hope chests. Things that we hope will sustain us, give us energy. But if you can identify with some of my hopes that have been dashed, you need to remember that the stuff in your hope chest is vulnerable. The stuff that is in your hope chest is vulnerable. In fact, it would appear sometimes in life that your hope chest is more like a coffin Whatever you put in there seems to suffocate. The lid goes down and it suffocates and it dies in there and it never pans out the way you thought it would. Hope tends to decay when we perceive threats to our way of life. And these days there are plenty of threats out there to our way of life. As we age, we may struggle with a tragic loss, chronic illnesses. As we watch the news, we see our political system polarized, helplessly locked in chaos. There are inflation, virus, my hopes are vulnerable. I'm not confident at all that I can protect them. I'm not sure that they're safe anymore. And if they are not safe, then what power of hope do they have? Right? If my hope isn't something that I can count on, there really isn't much of a hope at all. It becomes more of a wish box rather than a hope. Maybe you're like me, and in a reflective moment, you wonder, oh, that I could put something into that hope chest that would survive. No, wait, no, even more important. Oh, that I could put something into that hope chest that would be like alive, something that would be vibrant, something that would be energetic, something that would pulse with life and actually energize me for living. Some sort of hope that wouldn't just lie there, and I'd go inventory occasionally to make sure it hadn't died, but something that infused me with life. Oh, I wish for that. Last week we reflected on the fact that Jesus' disciples were going through the same thing after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The road to Calvary had left them completely disillusioned. You can remember the story, rehearse it, and if you can't call it to mind, go read it. Four gospel accounts that will tell you the drama of this story. Four accounts that tell the same story. We learned that the disciples expected that Messiah meant blessing from God, but they did not reckon on the necessity of the cross. They knew the Messiah was connected with blessing. They didn't reckon that it would require the cross. We've learned that you got to be disillusioned in some sense in order to be ready for Easter. That is, we've got to come to the grips with the fact that any hope of being blessed by God comes with an acknowledgement of our spiritual need. We've got to become disillusioned with what the world has to offer. We've got to become disillusioned with our own power to achieve blessing and favor from God. And we've got to turn to Him with all of our doubts. We've got to give up the illusion that God can pour out His blessings on us without first taking desperate measures to cure our sinful souls. We must dispel the notion that there is peace with God apart from sacrifice. You know, of course, that one of those most disillusioned by the cross was Peter, right? Peter is the one that in our gospel accounts is singled out, whose individual denial of Jesus Christ spoke of his deep, deep hurt and his own disillusionment. So let's go to Peter. Let's go to Peter, because I think Peter more than any can teach us this lesson. Peter more than any can turn us around and direct us towards a hope that is substantial. So 1 Peter chapter 1, turn in your Bibles with me or your Bible app, or it will be up here on the screen. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read this from the hand of that Peter, yeah, betrayal Peter, right? Treason Peter, disloyal Peter, broken, disillusioned Peter. 1:3 of Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That doesn't sound to me like the voice of a disillusioned man. That doesn't sound to me like a man who just cracked the top of his hope chest and found Jesus' thorns, Jesus' nails. It looks to me like someone who cracked it open and was blinded by the light of Jesus' resurrection, whose hope was rekindled in a way that he could hardly express. If you hear the tone of that, I hope you grasp that he's just gushing. Disillusioned, disappointed, discouraged, depressed Peter is now overflowing with hopefulness and praise. Unbelievable. Let's consider this morning that through the resurrection of Jesus, we are born again to a living hope. So what is this living hope, and how does it make all other hopes seem dead? I'm going to give you both of my points this morning, right up at the top, risking you'll stop listening here, okay? Here they are. 2 points, because Christ is alive, so is hoping. That's the activity. So is hoping. And secondly, because Christ is alive, so is the hope. Because he's alive, so is hoping, the activity, the subjective part of it. And because he's alive, so is the hope, that is the object where we fix our hope on. So let's start with this. Because Christ is alive, so is hoping. This, as I said, is the subjective. It's the active sense. Hope that's alive, that's vibrant, that's energetic, that's flowing with a vibrating power. It's a living hope in that it has the power to inspire. It has the ability to sustain wonder and a zest for living. Could you use a little bit of that, a little dose? Just a smidgen of that? Hope that has the power to inspire, that has the power to sustain your wonder and a zest for living. I'm sorry, I've got an illustration here that comes from long ago, but I think this illustration hits hard. Edward Gibbon wrote The History of the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. Maybe you've heard of that work. And in one of those volumes, he records the story of an Abd al-Rahman. Abd al-Rahman III was the emir and caliph of Cordoba, so Spain, 10th century Spain. And he was the caliph. Al-Rahman was an absolute ruler. He lived in complete luxury. And here's how he described his life. This is at about age 70, as I understand it. And he wrote, "I have now reigned above 50 years in victory and peace, beloved by my subjects, dreaded by my enemies, and respected by my allies. Riches and honors, power and pleasure have waited on my call, nor does any earthly blessing appear to have been wanting to my felicity." 50 years, I've had everything I could imagine to please myself. Fame, riches, pleasure beyond imagination. Sounds great, doesn't it? He goes on to write, "Listen, I have diligently numbered the days of pure and genuine happiness which have fallen to my lot. I have diligently numbered the days of pure and genuine happiness which have fallen to my lot. They amount to 14. 14. He counted them. So memorable, so unique, so unusual that he's got a special note on his calendar for 50 years. I got 14. Just over two handfuls of happiness when everything I wanted was at my disposal. That's got to sink in a little bit. I wonder what significance it has for me, for you. To me, it's like it's saying, Mike, be very careful what you put into your hope chest. Because some of the things that you put in there, well, they didn't die in there. They were dead before you put them in. It says to me, careful, hopes are truly unique, precious things. Don't put hopes in common, ordinary things. Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 2, set your hope on things above, not on earthly things. That, Paul always sums that up. You have a great sermon, and he just sums it up with a one-liner. There it is. Not on earthly things. Set your hope on things above. Because of the resurrection, your hope chest, yeah, yours, probably in there somewhere, not in your attic, your hope chest should be throbbing with life. Your hope chest, you should never have to open it and revisit to see what's in there, because it should be evident in your experience. Your hope chest should nudge you out of bed in the morning. You know, you roll and fall over. What was that? Oh, my hope chest. It always pushes me out of bed. Your hope chest directs you on your activities through the day. Your hope chest sets your goals for a week. Your hope chest gives you your vision for the next 5 years. Your hope chest is something that cannot be touched by any circumstance or any other person. Your hope chest is a resurrection life chest. It's the abundant life that Jesus talked about. It's life in the Spirit. It's the abiding life. It's fullness of life. It's all of those things. It's your hope and your aspiration. Now, the reason that this hope is so invigorating is because its object is so wonderful. The reason this hope throbs with life is because what your hope is set on is so wonderful. So the second idea, because Christ is alive, so is the hope. So hope then in the objective or the concrete sense. Grammatically, don't you just love grammar? Grammatically, verse 4, if you're looking at it, is an apposition to verse 3. Oh, I thought there'd be amens there. Sorry. That is, verse 4 further explains verse 3. Verse 4 further explains what living hope is. And so Peter continues. He says, well, he doesn't say this. I'm filling it in. It's not a buoyant feeling. Hope is not just something that, you know, comes on you when you don't expect it. It's not something that has to do with your basketball brackets. You're assured of that, right? Hope is not something that comes over you and you're have no responsibility for. Here's the explanation of what living hope is. It is imperishable. It won't die. It will not die. It is undefiled. It doesn't turn ugly on you. You know how some of the things you wished for got ugly? And you realized, wow, what is the matter with my heart that I wished for that, and now it turned all to yuck. This one won't die. It won't turn ugly on you. It's unfading. Remember? Chrysler minivan. This one does not fade. It doesn't lose its attraction. It's not something that, that inspired me when I was a kid. You know, I was going through a difficult time when I got to know Jesus. He ain't so much anymore. No, not this one. This one doesn't fade. It retains its, I hate to use the word magic, but that's our current cultural makeup. It retains its magic. Its ability to inspire wonder. And it is reserved. Don't you love things that are reserved? You know, like your seats at a show. Things that you can count on. Things that you know you're not going to be turned away from. That no one can say, sorry, you're not welcome here. It's reserved. It's yours. It's right where you expect it to be. Oh, people. People dwell on these things. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved. It's the most wonderful description of your hope that there could possibly be. There was a columnist, a writer, L.M. Boyd. He described the amazing good fortune of a man by the name of Jack Worm. Now, if he's German like me, it's Worm, but I don't know. He was living in San Francisco, and so whether it was Worm or not, he was called Worm by everybody. You know that happened. Until this event, Mr. Worm was a restaurant worker, and he was completely penniless. You know, you can't make a living as a restaurant worker in California. Anyway, this is 1949. Maybe you could back then. But he was walking along the beach. He was penniless, and he bent down, and he stopped, and he picked up a bottle that floated ashore on that beach. He picked up that bottle. Sure enough, there's a note inside the bottle. 1949. Picks up the bottle, pops out the cork, takes out the note, uncurls it, and what's this? It's the last will and testament of Daisy Singer Alexander, heir to the Singer sewing machine fortune. Her will. She had thrown it, she lived in England, she had thrown it into the Thames River 12 years earlier. Thrown it in, floated across the ocean, up on a California beach, and the note read like this: to avoid confusion, I leave my entire estate to the lucky person who finds this bottle, and to my attorney, Barry Cohen, share and share alike. According to Boyd, the writer of the article, the courts accepted the theory that the heiress had indeed written that note 12 years ago and tossed it into the river. They stood behind it. $6 million in cash and Singer stock to the penniless Jack Worm wandering the beach in California. Can you imagine that kind of a discovery? Now let's compare Jack Worm's inheritance with yours. If you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've become an heir with Christ. Your eternal future is secure. Think what that'll mean to you 100 years from now. That's right, longer than you're going to live on this earth. Think what that will mean to you. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved. It's better than a will in a bottle. It's better than a will in a bottle. It's better than anything that can be put in a bottle. It's better than anything this world could possibly give you, an inheritance that is so full of hope that it is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and reserved. Try to imagine eternal life, eternal happiness, eternal gratitude, eternal peace, the eternal profit. $6 million does not begin to compare with your spiritual inheritance. You have got it made. And that inheritance is alive and it's pulsing with life because it is a living hope in the living Jesus Christ. So I want to just ask you something to think about, maybe talk about over your lunch this afternoon. Are all hopes other than this to be considered dead then? Are all hopes other than this one hope, the living hope on Jesus Christ, are all of those to be considered dead then? I'll let you stew on your answer. For me, I've concluded that unless my hopes for this life, some of these things scattered around here, and unless my hopes of this life are somehow deriving life from my eternal hope, and unless all of my lower level subpoints on the outline, here's what my hope is, unless they somehow get life from my one eternal hope, then yeah, they're either dead now or they will be shortly. They're either dying or they're already dead. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is good news for everyone who has a hope chest. You got one. It's good news for everyone who has a hope chest. For those of us who've put the hope chest in the attic because it has become a symbol of our hurt and our disappointment and our disillusionment and our own brokenness, Easter is an opportunity to hope again. Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is coaxing you to say, maybe I will continue to hope. Maybe my hopes have been misplaced. Maybe they were DOA. Maybe they were dead to begin with, but I'm being coaxed to believe and to hope in something far greater. Here is hope as secure as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you struggle with that, look, do I ever tell you to go to the internet? Go to the internet and find answers. Yeah, you'll find all kinds of fantastic videos showing the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Good ones. Good ones. You can believe in the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can have hope that is as secure as that historical event. For those of us who still try to find life and happiness from running from hope to hope to hope, you know, we're not ones whose hope has died. We're the eternal optimists, and we just keep, that one died, and you fix it on something else, and you're running around finding a new hope, and it turns out to die as well. Well, for those of us like that, Easter is an invitation to put something into our hope chest that's finally going to age well. In fact, something that not only will age well, but it's going to invigorate us, and it's going to give our souls life and vibrancy and inspiration and energy. Hope in Jesus Christ. This living hope is available to all. It's available to all, but it is not in everyone's possession. Do we understand that? It's available to everybody, but not everybody has it. Two things. Number one, first of all, own it. Own it. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never said, yeah, I'm persuaded, that death and resurrection was unique. And it was not only something that was for Jesus, it's something for me as well. If you've never come to the place in your life where you said, I believe it. I believe Jesus can, He's able, and willing to give me eternal life simply by believing, now is your moment. Simply by faith, you can own, you can have this hope reserved. Reserved for you simply by believing. Own it. Own it. Secondly, many of us have already taken that step. How does this hope stay alive and grow and become more invigorating and more inspiring and more dominant in my life so I experience it? Well, I'm 62 years old, and I can testify, don't worry if you're a little bit younger than that, some of this is going to happen naturally. You'll find that other things that come out of your hope chest, like my things here, they start to fall away pretty rapidly. And so as some of these other hopes in life get stripped away, you're going to go, oh, my one imperishable hope is looking brighter every single day. This congregation, we laid to rest Greg Anderson this week, and we're missing Sharon Reed this morning. And that's one of the big ones, right? It's one of the big ones. When people are taken out of your life, and you suddenly say, oh, that one hope now has captured my attention. That one hope has eclipsed every other. That one hope now dominates my longings. There's nothing else in there. It's all dead except for this one. This one, and I prize it more than ever. You see, the more that you cultivate delight in it, the more life it will become to you. The more you cultivate delight in this singular hope, the more life it will become, the more invigorating, the more inspiring, the more life-giving it will be. Oh, I hope that you cherish the hope that is embodied in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate today. I hope when you walk out of here today, you're looking forward to a good lunch, a wonderful supper with family, whatever it may be. May you be looking forward to a fabulous vacation this summer. Look, whatever success you have in mind. But I hope, I pray that with all of those delights and aspirations, there is a bedrock hope that is living, and it's founded in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need hope that's imperishable. I need hope that won't die. I've seen so many hopes die, I feel like a hope undertaker. Constantly going to it. I got a whole cemetery full of headstones of hopes that are dead and buried. I need one that will not die. Heavenly Father, I need a hope that is undefiled. Some of the things I wish for do nothing but get me into trouble. What looks sweet and satisfying turns out to be addicting and destructive. I need hope that's unfading. So many things look promising at the beginning, but all the shiny fades and loses its magic, no longer has the power to inspire wonder in me. I need hope that is unfading. I need hope that's reserved, because there's lots of stuff up there that still looks shiny. There's lots of stuff out there that just looks like just the thing to put in my hope chest, but it's not available to me. I can't get it. I need hope that's reserved for me. Heavenly Father, I need the hope that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead. Praise God, I have this hope because I have Jesus. Heavenly Father, it's my prayer that everyone here knows that that hope is available to them too, and that it can inspire life and living. In Jesus' name, amen.